All right. Well, good morning. We're out of mics for anyone else to do announcements, so I had to do them this morning. And so, you know, it's all me. But we're glad that you guys are here. We're glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. And it's been a good morning of worship for all of us, I think. But before we get into the sermon, I will tell you we're going to be back in Haggai. So if you don't know where Haggai is, go to the New Testament, the beginning of that, and go backwards about three books, and you'll find it. So, but we are going to be in Haggai. We're going to be wrapping up our series of Haggai today. But we've done this for a number of weeks now, and people seem to, they get mad if we don't do memes of the week. So we're going to do some memes, just trying to capture this time and this day and age that we're in. Actually, the first one has absolutely nothing to do with the day and age that we're in, but I've held on to this one for months, and I've wanted to share this one. So I'm going to share it with you today, just to empty it out of my little meme folder, because I want you to see this here. Let's go ahead and put that one up there. Here you go. It says, our church is trying to build community, so we renovated our bathrooms. That's probably not the kind of community we need to be building right there, so that's kind of awkward. But, you know, some of you have heard the news story. For some of you that haven't, let me tell you about this crazy news story that's been going on this week. People in, I think, just about all 50 states it's happened now, they've gotten just this package of seeds that have come postmarked from China, and it's just this package full of seeds. So some of you have heard that. Anybody gotten any here? Okay, none of us have gotten it here in Brownwood, so that the little seeds just coming postmarked from China haven't made it here yet. But a lot of you have seen this meme and variations of this meme. We're going to get even with them, because here you go. So it says, I mailed these to China from Texas today. That's right. Let's see them plant that and watch that to be a thing that overtakes China and be an invasive thing. Here's a meme that some of you will identify with, and it says this. After Corona is over, we will have to wear masks like this for 2 months to get our ears back in place, right? This is one that I've held on to for a while, and I probably need to go ahead and share it. So I'm getting rid of a bunch of them today that I haven't wanted to share yet. But here's this one. It says, maybe 2020 will be like a mullet, and we'll party in the back of it. An old 80s mullet joke. But, you know, for those of you that weren't offended by the mullet, you might be offended by this, because here's this little cartoon that says, maybe, says if 2020 was an ice cream truck, an ice cream truck says liver and onions, you know. Some of you are going, I like liver and onions. So, all right, two more. Well, this one is simply this. Remember that one girl from high school that said she'd only go out with you if the world was ending? Well, this may be the year to give her a call. There you go. And for your updated 2020 calendar, here's what it looks like. You have January, February, quarantine, just all jumbled, and then December. So there you go. But, you know, those are our memes of the week. And as we kind of get into Haggai here today, I think how crazy it is, and I am not about to be political by any of this right now, but could you imagine how frustrating it is to be a governor, to be a councilman, to be a president, to be a representative, to be a senator? Could you imagine how stressful their job is right now? Praise God, I'm not any of those people, right? Could you imagine being a teacher? We have a number of teachers here and even some former teachers here. Imagine being a teacher. Imagine being a principal. You know, Principal Blair's not here for me to pick on him today, but I've been praying for that guy, you know, because I go, man, imagine being that. Imagine being a superintendent. Imagine being all of these things in this day and age. My stress level just goes up just thinking about that, right? Which brings us actually to our passage today. We've been going through Haggai the last 4 weeks, and Haggai is about four different messages that God gives Haggai to deliver the people. The year is 520 BC, okay? 520 BC, and what has happened is in August 29th of that year, Haggai gets God that he just won't let him go, and he says, you need to give this message to the people, and Haggai does. The very first message in Haggai is on August 29th, 520, and what had happened was 16 years earlier, well, actually, let me back up, 66 years earlier, roughly, the people had been taken captive by Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar has taken them over, and he's taken all of them from captivity. Now, about 50 years later, about 50,000 of them get to return back. They come back to Jerusalem that's pretty much lying in ruins, and they're beginning to rebuild. They're beginning to rebuild their lives. They're beginning to rebuild their nation. They're beginning to rebuild their identity when it comes down to it. In the midst of all that, they wanted to rebuild the temple. And they laid the foundation of the temple, and and it's just this huge ceremony that you can read about over in Ezra. But what happens is quickly the people get discouraged, and they get afraid because of all those that are opposing the project, and so the project has just stopped. And for 16 years, weeds have overgrown the Temple Mount. For 16 years, nothing's been there but this foundation. So August 29th of 520, after 16 years, God leads Haggai to go, look, it's time for us to rebuild. We're too busy building our own lives, and we're neglecting doing the thing that God has called us to do. We are made for more than just getting through life, more than just kind of getting by. And that's what we're doing when it comes to all this. So they begin to rebuild. So you actually get to a couple of months, then it's October 17th, and God uses Haggai to encourage the people. This was our second message that we looked at. The people are working, and they're making all this progress towards rebuilding the temple, but some of them are getting really disappointed because they didn't think this new temple would match the grandeur of the old one. They're beginning to go, man, this just isn't as good as the one that was destroyed 66 years ago. And they're beginning to be disappointed by that, and they're on the verge of being disappointed. So God encourages them through Haggai to stick with it. He assures them that he is satisfied with their efforts, and that's all that matters. He assures them that even if they're not happy with it, that he is, and it's going to be okay. He assures them that he is with them and that they just need to trust him. So then another couple of months come by, and we reach December 18th, 520. There's two messages that come that day, and the first one was to all the people, and Brendan last week was the one who preached on that passage, and he did a great job. Y'all, when you see Brendan, when he comes back in a week or two, tell him how much you really encourage him, because he did a great job with that passage. But here you get this incredible third message, and in that third message, God is telling the people, he's talking about how holiness isn't contagious, but unholiness is contagious. And this whole idea that I see as I read that is he's going, look, I know it's hard. I know it's easy to be discouraged, but keep on, keep working. He's called the people to be holy, and that's hard. But he's made them for more than just taking the easy way out, and he's made them for more, and he's showing them here that doing the right thing is the right thing to do. Sometimes the right thing and the hard thing are the same thing, and this is one of those things, and he's going, just stick with it. I know it's hard, but stick with it and keep doing it here. But on that same day, December 18th, 520, Haggai delivers one more message. And this is what wraps out our book. And this isn't a message to the people. This is a message to one person, one guy, a guy named Zerubbabel. All right, we haven't talked about him a whole lot, but he's mentioned about five times in these two chapters. And I want you to see the message here that God is delivering to Zerubbabel through Haggai. This is verse 20 of chapter 2, Haggai 2, 20 through 23. It says this, "The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders. Horses and their riders will fall, each by their brother's sword. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. This is the Lord's declaration, and make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies." And I love this picture here. Zerubbabel is an interesting guy. He is the governor. He's the guy that Babylon, when they've sent everybody back, has put in charge of the people. He is the guy in leadership. He is the guy that is ruling the people, but while being subject to another land hundreds of miles away, being subject to another king hundreds of miles away. He's just an appointed guy kind of filling the role here. What's interesting is he is actually the grandson of King Jehoiachin, and therefore he is part of the royal line of David. This is what's interesting about him, and I want you to catch this picture. Zerubbabel is a great, 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 whatever, grandson of King David. He is part of that royal line. His ancestors have sat on the throne, and they have ruled over Israel. They've ruled over Judah. They have been there as part of all that. But not Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel here is the humble governor of a struggling remnant of people just trying to get by. And now they're trying to complete the building of a frankly, a little disappointing temple to a lot of people. And he's the guy that's there. And I figure, what a pretty discouraging situation for this guy to be in, right? Rather than be a king like his ancestors were, he's just kind of this governor that's kind of appointed, and it's a tough time to be that guy, right? It's kind of hard for me to picture what that's like for him. It's kind of hard for me to picture what that would be like. So here you've got God who gives Haggai this special word of encouragement for him. Were the nations around Jerusalem bigger? Were they stronger? Yep, absolutely. But Zerubbabel needed to hear that God cared for his people just like he's done in the past, and he's going to continue to do that. The same God who enabled Moses to defeat Egypt was going to be there. The same God that led Joshua and led out in the conquering of the land of Canaan, he's going to be there. And Zerubbabel needed this kind of a message. He needed that encouragement. When it comes down to it, I think Zerubbabel needed hope. If you think about it, this is a big task. It takes them about 5 years or so to complete this temple. And here they are at the very beginning, and he's needing this message of hope. He's needing some hope. He is needing something to grab onto. And so as we look at this passage today and as we focus on these things, there's some things about hope that I think we can discover, some things about hope that I think we can learn. And the first thing that I see in the life of Zerubbabel is I see that hope requires faithfulness. Because here you see just how important faithfulness is. Because hope, the truth is, hope requires something from you. If you think about it, you think that hope is something that gives you something. And it does. But there is a requirement to hope. There's a commitment to hope. And hope requires being faithful. If you have any chance at all of hope making a difference in your life, hope requires you to be faithful in order for it to be effective. And here's Zerubbabel. He's the boss. He's the leader. He's the guy that everyone's looking to. And I see this, and I think the leaders sometimes get discouraged too. And I think that's what's happened to Zerubbabel here. And honestly, who could blame him? He's led the people back from Babylon only to find the situation way worse than he's imagined. All the familiar landmarks have disappeared. They've been destroyed. The city walls have been torn down when these foreign soldiers marched through the streets. This magnificent temple has been taken down to rubble. And quite simply, there's nothing left. Nothing at all. And they are rebuilding from scratch. Not just a city. Not just a nation. But they're doing that as well too. But they're rebuilding their identity. And Zerubbabel needs that kind of hope. And here's the thing. You know what the hardest part about building a temple is, if you ask me? It's putting that next stone in place. And then putting that next stone in place. We talk in our grief share program about how your entire goal is just take the next step, then take the next step, then take the next step, right? That's what faithfulness looks like. It goes, okay, I've got that big goal in mind, and if I look at that, I'm going to get overwhelmed, but I can go right here, and I can go right here, and I can go right here. It's just about taking the next step. That's what faithfulness requires. That's what hope requires, is you just take that next step. I recently heard a phrase that cracked me up. It said, let me make sure I get this right. Sometimes it's just so difficult to keep on going when you're hip deep in alligators with no way to drain the swamp. That's pretty good. No way to keep going when you're hip deep in alligators and you can't drain the swamp, right? I kind of picture that's what Zerubbabel is struggling with here. That's how he felt. As he's the discouraged, fickle workers, he's heard the very vocal opponents that are out there bad-mouthing what's going on here. He has this massive job that's in front of him. An easy road is just to give up and say, I'm done. But he needs that hope inside of him that says, look, you're building something bigger. And all it requires is that faithfulness. Take the next step. Take the next stone. Take the next stone. So in the midst of all this, God tells Haggai, I've got a message for Zerubbabel. Tell him I have that message. And that message is pretty simple. Keep doing your job because I'm watching you every day. In our second of these four messages, we talked about how we looked at how God is redefining what successful is. And we need to remember that God doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. And if you're faithful long enough, you'll find that you have a pretty excellent chance of being successful in the end because you're doing the very thing that God has called you to do. The word we need to hear is parents. It's a word graduating seniors need to hear. For people that feel lost in the shuffle, for workers who sometimes wonder, well, what good does it do to show up at work tomorrow? Just be faithful, and when all is said and done, leave the success up to God and see what he will do. But I think that hope also does more than just requires faithfulness out of us, but I think that hope recognizes God's sovereignty, because this entire message has to be about God's providence. Notice how God puts it. He says these three things. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones. I will overturn chariots and their drivers. You kind of catch the message that God had for Zerubbabel. Notice he doesn't tell Zerubbabel what you're going to do, right? He goes, Zerubbabel, listen, I am going to do this. Most of us aren't real good at foretelling the future, are we? Not real good at all that. We wonder what's going to happen when school starts in a month. We're pretty stressed out about that. You know, I'm sure I'm not the only one. I'm sure we're all stressed out about the Dallas Stars and the playoffs since hockey starting up again. We're all concerned about that, right? They play Vegas Golden Knights tomorrow. We're worried if they're going to win. Anybody? No? Yeah. We worry about a lot of things, don't we? Sometimes we attend a funeral and we wonder when our time is going to come. We recognize the fact that, hey, we may be healthy today, but we're just a heart attack away from life totally changing. Sometimes we can have peace today, and tomorrow is going to be a war that we had no control over, and we worry about all those things. We worry about all these things because the truth is nothing is ever certain in this ever-changing world, and it stresses us out, y'all. Does it not? Hope requires recognizing God's sovereignty. Hope is about recognizing the incredible things that God is doing. So God reminds Zerubbabel, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones. I will overturn chariots and their drivers, because this is about the sovereignty of God. This is about recognizing that God is in the business of taking care of his own. This is recognizing that if God has commanded them to build this temple, the only thing that can stop that from really happening is their unwillingness to do it. Their unwillingness to submit themselves to the God who is sovereign over everything. Why is it the only thing that stands in their way is them? Well, say an army comes against them to stop them. What can God do? Overthrow chariots and their riders. So you have an entire nation that's determined to come against you again. God's like, we can handle that. Look at this. Even God is saying, look, I will shake the heavens and the earth, which actually this goes back to the verses 6 of this chapter and the one that Brendan talked about last week. We're bringing some of this second message back into it. This imagery about shaking the heavens and the earth from the second message here. I want you to get this picture. God's going, even if I have to shake the heavens and the earth, I will do that. This is more than just this random thing about God telling Zerubbabel what he can do. This is about prophecy. This is God telling Zerubbabel what he is going to do. And these things all happen. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here, because I want you to recognize this fact that hope recognizes that it's being led somewhere. Hope is about recognizing that there's a path, that there is something that's going on. So notice, God stresses three times in verse 22 or verse 23 what he's saying to Zerubbabel. Did you catch that? He says, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. You know, he says, this is the Lord's declaration. Ends it with, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Y'all, my mic is all, let me get this fixed. Okay. God does not want Zerubbabel to miss this. He doesn't want him to miss. Look, this is a message specifically for you, and he reiterates it three times. And notice what he says. On that day, I will take you, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. All of this is about recognizing that hope knows that it's being led somewhere. Hope knows that it's not about today, but it's about tomorrow, and it's about the next day, and it's about the next day. Hope is a journey, right? Hope is about taking the next step, and then the next step, and the next step, knowing that you're going somewhere. You're not just sitting in place, just spinning your wheels. Hope is leading you somewhere, right? You with me on all that? But notice these four things. I want to talk about these four things. Notice what he said. First is he said, I will take you. Right? It says, I will take you. 66 years earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar had succeeded in breaking a 2-year-long siege of Jerusalem. He destroyed much of that city, and then he takes the people over to Babylon, and he takes them somewhere that they don't really want to go. Can I catch that picture here? 66 years later, God tells Zerubbabel, I will take you. I will take you. And that is significant to me, because he says that he is taking him. It means that God has a special task just for him, right? Isn't that what that means? God's going, look, I am going to take you. I have set you apart for this task. But it also means this, that God is going to be with him. Isn't that the entire idea of take, right? If I'm going to take my mask, I'm taking it with me, right? If you don't take it, you leave it somewhere. It's staying there. It is not with you. And God is saying to Zerubbabel, look, I am going to take you. I'm doing all the work here. I'm going to bring you along. You are here with me. We actually saw back on August 29th that God told the people, I am with you. 2 months later, on October 17th, God told the people, "For I am with you." Notice here, the first two messages to the people is, look, God reminding them, look, I am right here, I am with you. And now God takes it a step further to Zerubbabel. He goes, look, I am taking you. I'm not just with you, but you are with me. And we're along on this journey. We're going somewhere. You're not just spinning your wheels. You're not just struggling to get by. There's more going on here. I will take you. And then he calls him something that we kind of think is no big deal, but he calls him my servant. And this is a huge deal. Let me tell you why that term, he calls him my servant, why that's such a huge deal. Because my servant is a well-known title for the foretold Messiah, right? Picture Jesus, all the prophecies. There's over 300 of them in the Old Testament. You know what term is used the most to describe him in those prophecies? My servant. Just in the Isaiah 41 through 53, I'm sorry, in those 12 chapters, that word is used over 30 times, that term, my servant. Because this is this picture of what the Messiah is going to be. He is called my servant time and time and time again. So I want you to picture this here for a minute. When Haggai gives this prophecy to Zerubbabel, and notice that this is in the context, everyone hears this, right? This isn't just a private thing. This is this message that God has given to specifically to Zerubbabel, but everyone hears that. And when they hear my servant, their ears perk up a little bit, and they go, hey, we recognize that. That's about the coming Messiah. I wonder if that's coincidental. Well, it turns out it's actually not coincidental. They're right. There is something to that. Notice the third thing that he says about him. He says, I will make you like my signet ring. Okay? Most of us aren't familiar with the concept of a signet ring. It's basically, this would be the ring that if the king wanted to fix a seal to a document, this would be the ring that they do it. They'd melt some wax, and he had a little ring that had a certain design on it, and they would push that into the wax. And then they would seal things. So this would show that it was actually from the king himself. Are you with me on all that? Makes sense? So when you'd see that seal, you'd know that represented the king. Most of the time, the kings would keep that. They would wear that ring either on their finger or they'd have it tied onto a chain around their neck. It was something that they kept close. You know why? Because anybody that had that ring was representing the authority of the king. They could write anything and say that the king said that, right? Any of you ever forged your parents' signature on a document when you were a kid? Yeah. That's the same type of picture here. Some of you, no, you all are way too good. You're good Baptists, right? I know that because you're all sitting in the back of the sanctuary, right? Except for our college students, they're the good Baptists. They're right up front here, right? You kind of catch this picture for a minute. This is kind of the idea here. He goes, this is the signet ring was much more than just a decoration. It's showing honor. It's showing authority. It's showing ownership. It's showing preservation. It's showing this special relationship. It's showing this guarantee of safety. It's representing the authority of the king. And notice here for a minute what God says. He says, I'm going to make you like my signet ring. This is what he tells Zerubbabel. I'm going to make you like my signet ring. Now here's another fact that you may not realize, okay? Now, I mentioned earlier that Zerubbabel is from the line of David. He's one of those great-great-great-great-great-grandkids of David, right? His grandfather, a guy named he's known by a couple of things, but Jeconiah, many years earlier, had been one of the last kings of Judah before the exile. He was this king that didn't do exactly what God wanted him to do, and he was not exactly a very good guy. This is Zerubbabel's grandfather here. I want you to see what Jeremiah 22, verse 24 says about it. I did put that in there, didn't I? Yeah. Here's actually what Jeremiah 22, verse 24 says. As I live, this is the Lord's declaration. This is what he gives to Zerubbabel's grandfather. This is what he says to him. Through you, King Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were a signet ring in my hand, I would tear you from it. Notice here this picture. He goes, if you were a signet ring, I would tear you off of my finger. I would not keep you anymore. You do not represent me, is this picture. You with me on all this? Now notice the reversal that happens to his grandson, Zerubbabel. He goes, I will make you like my signet ring. Zerubbabel's grandfather had been told, look, if you were a signet ring, I would take you off my finger. And then God tells Zerubbabel, look, you are like my signet ring. I will make you like my signet ring. It's this picture of God restoring his family's name and his family's honor. Zerubbabel has brought his family back
to God the way that they're supposed to be. You kind of catch this picture here for a minute? And when you kind of go on, you see that Jeconiah, he gets deported to Babylon. He never returns to Israel. He never does all that. And now you've got Zerubbabel, who never really sits on the throne of David, but one of his descendants does. Do you know that he's actually mentioned in Matthew 1:12? Zerubbabel himself is mentioned in Matthew 1:12 in the genealogy of Jesus. Zerubbabel's great, 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 great grandson was Jesus. We know this because of all this. And you see actually in Luke 1:32 through 33, the angel Gabriel said, "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father's David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." 500 years later, a baby was born in Bethlehem, who is the literal descendant of Zerubbabel, God's signet ring. And Zerubbabel needs this message of hope, and he needs this picture that, look, there is more going on here than you could ever even recognize. And I know it's hard, and I know it's easy to be discouraged, but this is so much bigger than just a temple. This is so much bigger than just the nation. This is so much bigger than you could ever imagine. And that's the picture, because hope knows that it's about something bigger. Hope knows it's about the bigger picture. It knows that it's being led somewhere. And then the last thing that God says about Zerubbabel here is he goes, "I have chosen you." I love that picture here for a minute. Have you ever thought about what it means to be chosen? I remember years ago hearing an interview from Rich Mullins, the late Rich Mullins. He was a songwriter and a guy that wrote a whole bunch of songs. And I remember in this interview one time, he says, "Everyone talks about wanting to be used by God." He goes, I don't get that. I don't understand wanting to be used by God. He said, you take just even the story of Jesus and what it takes for us to be reconciled to God. Look at the people that God used. Look at the people that are essential to the story. You've got Mary, right? He said, I guess you'd have to have Pilate who sentences him to death. You'd have to literally have the soldier who nails him onto the cross. You know, that all these people were who God actually used. And he said, a bunch of them were not very good people. But then you see something interesting when you see that Jesus calls the disciples to himself. It says that Jesus called to those he had chosen. We talk about wanting to be used by God, but Rich Mullins says it's a much higher honor to be chosen by God. And I love that picture. Because I want you to see here that God is telling Zerubbabel, look, I have chosen you. You. Yes, you. The person right there. I have chosen you to do this. It's pretty amazing to be chosen. It's pretty amazing to be that person that God goes, look, I'm going to use you. And the truth is that we're going to go, you know, 70 different directions this next week as we kind of head out, right? You're going to go one place. You're going to go another place. I'm going to go this way and you're going to go that way. And here's the picture. What happens is that God has chosen you to be his representative, to be his light in the world wherever you go this week. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God has chosen you to go out and be his representative, to be his signet ring, to be the guy that's pointing people to the fact that hope exists, that hope has a name, that hope is the name of Jesus, and people need that. And he has chosen you to represent Bricksmith and Brownwood and Early and Bangs and wherever else we're from around here, to represent his name and his kingdom, to be his signet ring in this world. I love that. And I love that the book of Haggai ends with this incredible word of encouragement to a guy who's fighting discouragement. It was God's way of saying, don't give up. Don't you ever give up. You have no idea the plans that I've got going. You have no idea how big they are. And I have a feeling that God would say the same thing to you and to me as well. Saying, don't give up. Keep going. You have no idea the magnitude of what it is that you're doing. I love how John Phillips, he wrote a commentary on Haggai. And I love how he ended that. Here's how he ended his commentary. He says, after Zerubbabel, meaning after his reign, he says, after Zerubbabel, the Jewish nation fell into a decline. In spite of the brief revival under Nehemiah, the promised land became a pawn in the struggle between Syria and Egypt, And as the political power moved westward into Europe, Judea became just a small province in the Roman Empire. The Jews fell into an obscurity that lasted for centuries. But then God sent his signet ring into the world. He was born of a woman of the royal family of David, but the circumstances of the royal family had been so reduced that this one branch was represented by a peasant woman living in a despised provincial town, and its other branch was represented by an unknown carpenter. So the world did not acknowledge God's signet. His own people gave him a cattle shed in which to be born, and the world gave him a cross on which to die. Then God's signet returned to heaven, but he is coming back. And in that day, he will impose all the authority and all the sovereignty of his throne on this world. I love that picture because hope recognizes it. God, I understand that today isn't just about today, but it's about tomorrow and the next day. It's about what you are doing in eternity. Your day to day makes a difference in eternity because that's what hope looks like, because that's the math of God. God wanted him to understand, you guys aren't just building a temple. You're not just building a building. You are doing something so much more without even realizing it. If we'll look to the God who created the world, we'll find the safety and the security that's going to last forever. And Zerubbabel needed that reminder. He needed that hope. He needed that perspective. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for that hope. We thank you for the peace that can pass understanding, the hope that can get us through the day. We thank you for the incredible ways that you work and the incredible things that you do. We pray that we will put our faith and our trust in you. We'll take the next step. We'll do the next thing that you've called us to do. Then we'll do the next thing after that, and then the next thing after that. Help us to see ourselves the way that you see us, and help us to be faithful to do the things that you have called us to do. Beginning today, Father. For your name we pray. Amen.